At our last church, we arrived on a Thursday, and we got unpacked and began to get organized. And Saturday night happened to be New Year's Eve, and it was going to be a New Year's Eve party. And so basically everybody came out. Partly they were curious to meet the new pastor and his family. It was really fun. And then a fellow came in, and he said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and this is the wife of my heart." And I went, "Oh, okay." And so I kind of listened, and I started thinking, "Wife of my heart? I never heard it put that way before." Later on that evening, I said, "Hey, what's the deal with so-and-so?" And anyway, I began to talking to him. And it turned out that this fellow was the church's only Sunday school teacher. And he'd been living with his girlfriend for quite a few years. And everybody in the church knew, and the church leadership had given their blessing. And, hey, he's growing in his faith, and he was a good teacher. But I suddenly was like, "Oh, man, I haven't even preached yet. And already I'm going to have a challenge here." Well, later on, as I began to interact with the elders and the church leaders, they'd done all kinds of stuff like this. It was a real mess. And later, one of the guys told me, "Well, I guess we kind of threw you under the bus with that one." And unfortunately, it wasn't the last time. But Ezra is a book of revival. Ezra is going to deal with sin. Gotten back to the land of Israel from Babylon. He's only been there a few months. And suddenly, as a test of leadership and calling, he was told by the king, "Instruct the people in God's law. Anybody who doesn't listen what you tell them, you can take all their worldly goods. You can even kill them if you want." We started out, the people are in exile in Babylon, and the Lord works in the king's heart. He says, "You can go back to the land. And by the way, I'm going to provide all the things that the other empire took away. And here's the temple goods, and here's the funds, and you can go back and build your temple and live." And a number of years goes by. They eventually build the temple. And I think 50, 60 years goes by, and another wave of exiles returns under Ezra. But there were ups and downs, and when God is doing a work, it's not always smooth. But this book ends with a couple tough chapters, 9 and 10, and we'll be going through it today. But it ends on a great note, because the people get right with God. And that's always what it's about. It's always about God wanting us to come back to Him. God wanting us to come to Him, and God wanting to transform us. And so that's what we're going to find. Ezra is going to deal with sin. He's not going to make any excuses. There'll be no ifs, ands, or buts. He is going to have an honest accounting of what was done, and then the people are going to take steps to make things right. And that's always what we want to see. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into our text. Lord, as we look into Your Word, would You transform us? Would You help us to know how we should live? I thank You, God, that there is always hope, that it's Your kindness that leads us to repentance, to get back on track with You again. And I thank You that we have the example of what happened then. Teach us, Lord. Help us to focus on the right things, the things You want us to look at amongst this big chapter. We thank You, Lord. You are good to us. In Your name, amen. Well, Ezra starts out, "After these things had been done," I'm looking at Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, "the people approached me and said, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" And then he explains what's going on. He says, "They've taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons. So the holy race has mixed itself with the people of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hands of the officials and chief men has been foremost." Ezra has no sooner got there. They remember they had all this gold and silver and things, and they put it into the temple just like they were instructed. They made a careful accounting for the king. Ezra's getting settled in. He's kind of got his house built. And it's like, okay, now I'm going to start teaching the law of God. And we've got a report from the officials. "We've got a problem. Ezra, you need to know this. It's not just a few folks, but leaders as well." And what's going on is it says, some of the folks from the holy race. Now, what I want to make sure is this has nothing to do with racial prejudice. It has nothing to do with interracial marriages, because Moses married an Ethiopian lady. She was godly. Boaz married a Moabitess, Ruth. She was godly. Even some Israelite married Rahab, who turned from her sin of prostitution and things. And in fact, Ruth and and Rahab were in the line of Jesus. So it's not about what race or color or anything else, but definitely the problem was the Lord had given them specific instructions in Exodus as well as Deuteronomy 7. And he said, don't marry with the folks who don't follow God. Because if you do, you'll get caught up on doing their things. And he says, you're a people, this is Deuteronomy 7, holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. Well, Nehemiah would eventually face a similar situation. And he talked about, remember King Solomon? He was really wise, except when it came to women. And it says, wasn't it because of marriages like these, because Solomon had, was it 300 wives, 700 concubines? Let's just say Solomon had too much going on. And he said, wasn't it because of this behavior that Solomon sinned? Among all the nations, there wasn't a king like him. He was loved by God, but even he was led into sin by foreign women. Point was not that they married someone from a different race, a different color, but the point was God had said, I don't want you to marry folks in the land who don't follow your God because you'll be led astray. And boy, that can be the case. I know someone in Shady Cove said, yeah, my husband used to be really religious, but I corrupted him. Now he doesn't do anything. But it's so interesting. When you spend time with folks that don't believe like you, pretty soon that's where you go. And this was the problem in Ezra's day. You see, God had brought his people back in the land to worship him. They'd set up the temple. They had the altar. But the guys must have looked around and said, you know, there's not very many good-looking, sweet young Hebrew ladies, but there are some real babes over here. The problem was not with these women. They were just doing what they'd been raised to do. The problem was they had not come to a knowledge of God, and they were disobeying when the men married them. And so what does Ezra do? In verse 3 of chapter 9, he says, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. That had to hurt. Then all who trembled at the word of the God of Israel because of the faithfulness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until evening sacrifice. I think Ezra was really upset because the people who had been shown the most grace of God, they'd come out of exile, were now basically they were turning their back on him. And so we have the official's report, and then we have Ezra's reaction. And the first thing Ezra does is he is aware of sin. Look at verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord, saying, oh, my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher from our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our father to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, to utter shame as it is today. Ezra becomes aware of sin, and he realizes that it's his responsibility to talk to folks. The first thing he does is admit sin. Notice he says we. He didn't say you guys. He didn't say all you folks in the land. He says we. And that's so interesting because he's lumping himself in. He's saying, I'm part of the church community. And for the people of God, if people sinned, it affected everyone. Think about when the Israelites had went after, you know, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then Achan, who was told, don't take any of the goods from Jericho. He took some gold and silver and a Babylonian robe and he buried it. And then the folks went up to attack little old Ai. Well, they got beat good. And Joshua was horrified. What has gone on? Why has God allowed us to come into this land, destroy Jericho, and now we get beat by this little podunk town? Well, it came out that someone had sinned, and that was Achan. And even in the church, there's a sense of sin can have an impact. And so we've got to address it, and we've got to look at it. And admitting it is a good first step. You're probably well aware of a couple different airlines in the last couple weeks who've had some real challenges. Well, you all know about United and the fellow that had gotten forcibly, reaccommodated off the plane? Not a good situation. But what happens is they immediately said, that guy was belligerent. That guy wouldn't listen. That guy didn't leave. He was doing all these things. Point, 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 point. Well, it wasn't until it was a total PR disaster on every YouTube channel, on every evening news, and they lost $1 billion in stock value. It might have come up by now. After a few days, the CEO apologizes and says, oh, we're sorry, we didn't treat this guy well. We're going to do things differently. Whereas American Airlines, something happened with a stroll. One of the guys was pulling on a stroller and almost hit somebody, and the mother's crying, and another big guy gets up. He's like in first class, and basically he and one of the airline employees are threatening to beat each other up. And so what's American Airlines do? They put the lady on a new flight, upgrade her to first class. By the time the flight has landed, they've already said, that guy is no longer going to be interacting with the public. We are going to get to the bottom of this. Such a different approach initially. I think American Airlines had the advantage of seeing how United blew it. So like, we're not going to be like that. You know, we don't want people to be saying, we not only offer red eye flights, but black eye flights. You know, you don't want to say things like that. I'll be actually flying the friendly skies tomorrow, but I have a feeling that service is going to be really good. But Ezra is appalled by the situation. Because remember, it's like, oh, you're God's holy people. You're to be worshiping Him. And now this has happened. And what happens? The people weep bitterly. He's weeping. And then in chapter 10, we're going to see the people gathered and they began to weep. He's appalled by sin. And it so reminds me of King David when he'd sinned with Bathsheba. He's ultimately, yes, he'd sinned against Bathsheba. He's sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the whole nation. But he said, ultimately, it's about you and I, God. Against you only have I sinned. And Ezra is appalled, and he admits it, and he acknowledges it. But then he accepts the consequences. And he says, Lord, our sins have heaped up above our heads, and our guilt is mounted to the heavens. And he goes on to say, this is why we faced all these problems. Because the whole reason the people had been carried off into exile was because of disobedience to God and because of idolatry. This is what we face. Our kings, our priests have been given to the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering. He's accepting the consequences. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, or it'll be on TV, if I offended you, I'm sorry. And basically what they're saying is, you're too easily offended, it's your fault. As opposed to, I blew it, like United and American are now doing. We were wrong, we will make this right. Ezra knows exactly why the nation's been struggling, and they accept the consequences. But you know what? When it comes to confession and repentance, it doesn't have to end there. And I love the next little section from verse 8 to 15. He says, but now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and give us a secure hold within His holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes, granting us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forgotten us. He's extended to us steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. Ezra is appealing to grace greater than his sin. In a sense, he's going to say, and some of the others are going to say, there is hope in spite of this, because he's recognizing God is at work. They've blown it, and yet God's grace still was working in the king so they can be back there. In verse 10, he says, and now, O Lord, what shall we say after this? After all the amazing things you've done, the land you're now entering to take possession of it, it's a land impure with the impurity of the people of the land, with their abominations. They filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, don't give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or seek their peace or prosperity that you may be strong and eat the good of the land. And leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. In verse 13, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. But he's recognizing there's a remnant. There are a few left. Because he knows there's been a prophecy. There will be a king and there will be a Messiah coming through the throne of David. And God is good to leave him with that. But he says in 14, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the people who practice these abominations? Would you not be so angry with us until you consume us, so there should be no remnant nor for any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we're before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. You know, if you look at the scripture, it is full of imperfect people. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Jonah, and then the people in Ezra's day. They were weak. They were sinful. They didn't do the right thing all the time. And yet, by God's grace, he didn't reject them. I am so glad because I stumble and fall. My mind, my actions, my tongue. God doesn't just say, enough of you. Now, granted, there are serious consequences when we sin. And certain things can be done. I could lose my ministry really quick. You could do some things that were really bad and really have a quick impact as well. And yet, Ezra is aware because he's admitted. He's confessing. He's accepting it. He's appealing and saying, God, because you're so good to us, when I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John said that. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's never too late. But isn't that an interesting prayer? Ezra gets this report. There's a problem going on. Ezra says, we have sinned. We must deal with it. But thankfully, that's not where it ends. Because what do the people do? Their response is to repent. And repentance is a change of heart and mind. But not just a change of heart and mind. It's a change that results in change of action. Because it's one thing if we say, okay, I won't do that again, and then we never do the right thing. So let's move on to chapter 10. Because while Ezra is praying and making confession and weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. The people are saying, we have sinned before God. We have done what's wrong. And, you know, repentance is just being sorry for your sin or sorry for being caught, which we often see in Hollywood and political confessions, but it's realizing I've sinned before God. It's not just feeling bad. Judas felt bad and hung himself, and it didn't do him any good. And repentance is not just remorse, but it's leading to a changed life. And that's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And Jesus over and over had said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Basically, Jesus was saying, talk is cheap. Show you repentant by how you act. The people are aware of their sin. But then there's a fellow named Shechaniah. And he's the son of a bunch of different folks. And he says to Ezra, we have broken faith. That's exactly what Ezra had said. We have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But then you notice he says, but even now there is hope in spite of this. And why does he have hope? Because he knows God is good and God will forgive when we come to him and confess our sins sincerely. He is about to give a suggestion to show that repentance is real. And for all of us, if you have put your faith in Jesus the first time, that's not the only time you need to repent. Because sin creeps up on us. Sin grabs hold of us. And it becomes part of our lives, and we need to continue to come before God and say, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm sorry for my sin. And hopefully we do different things. But this fella has got it. He says in verse 3 of chapter 10, therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now this becomes kind of troublesome. Because we're going to see a list, I think, of 111 guys. Some of them were priests. Some of them were just regular Jewish folks. And this leader says, we're going to put away our wives. It's interesting because his father is listed as one of these folks. But you start to wrestle and you go, well, I thought God hates divorce. Well, he does. And Malachi's going to say that. And Malachi really got on the people's case because evidently some of these Jewish folks had gotten rid of their older wives and got new younger wives from the peoples of the land. And you start to wrestle with what is going on. And maybe it helps to explain it this way. Sometimes in Scripture, there's a description of what happened, and then there's also a prescription of what we should do. You know, think about David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's a description of what happened. That's not, oh, David did it, so can I. David's the man after God's own heart, cool. No, because we know clearly from Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. So the description of what happened is David did this. The prescription, like think of a prescription from the doctor, do this, is don't commit adultery. David, this wasn't a good call. And there's a number of other kind of situations in Scripture like this. And so when the people say, put away your wives, you go, this is kind of a weird story in the sense of we have a group divorce. Boom. And we're not sure what happened to the women and children. I hope these guys provided for them. But there seems to be a prescription description going on. Ezra was very concerned that the people would follow wholeheartedly after God and nothing would get in the way. And this is a description of what happened. They said, we've got to deal with this. I ultimately don't know if that was the right call or not. The Bible tells us what they did, but it never exactly says, you must do this. Because over and over, you know, Scripture says divorce is not good. It was allowed because of the heartfulness of your hearts. But really, it breaks, you know, what God has said, don't separate. But really, I think the point we want to take from this passage is not how could Ezra have commanded this or why did they do this, but what steps am I willing to take to make sure I'm right with God? You know, this had to be embarrassing. It had to be heartbreaking. It had to be extremely difficult. But in order to know the repentance was real, they had to take action. And so let me read what went on. In 10 verse 4, arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath. They would do as they'd said. And they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from them and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, where he spent the night, neither eating bread or drinking water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, all his property would be forfeited, and he himself would be banned from the congregation of the exiles. Whoa, this was a serious thing. And following God is a serious thing. God is so holy, and he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And the littlest of sins is a big deal. We read that all the men of Judah and Jerusalem and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days in verse 9. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. You can just picture, you know, you got thousands of people. They're feeling terrible about this situation, and they're soaking wet. But on the other hand, it's a blessing the rain has come because it will water their crops. And they've had drought and famine in years previous. And a priest stands up in the middle of the rainstorm, says, you've broken faith and married foreign women and increased the guilt of Israel. Now make your confession. Separate yourselves. And all the assembly answers with a loud voice, it's so, we'll do as you've said. But then something happened in verse 13. It says, the people are many, and it's heavy rain. We can't stand in the open. Nor is this a task for 1 day or two, for we have greatly transgressed. And I think Ezra says, you know, it is raining cats and dogs. The people are miserable. They've determined to do the right thing. This is going to be more than a one-day thing. I don't know for sure, but I'm hoping that at that point they made some arrangements to how to provide for their wives and children. I don't know for sure. But in verse 14, it says, let all our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of God over this matter is turned away from us. And then it mentions four people who opposed the plan. We're not sure why. Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. And on the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they'd come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. There's a sense of accountability here. We're going to take action. And then Ezra proceeded to list, I think this 111 fellows. We'll let Frankie read this at the next Bible reading class. In verse 19, they pledged to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for guilt. I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling with some things, it's always easier if someone comes alongside. I've struggled with sin, and I remember having a friend call me up on a regular basis. How you doing with this? Boy, that made a difference. Partly I was encouraged, partly I didn't want to get his phone call. But it partially helped. Because it's like, I want to do what's right. And, you know, sometimes in the men's group, we can pray for each other. Say, I'm struggling with this. And then they can check up on you. And then they can pray. And that, there is healing and there is power. You know, if you've ever decided you want to go on a diet, it's good to tell somebody. So when they see you in the ice cream aisle at Shady Cove Market, oh, how's the diet going? Uh-huh. Let me tell you, it will help. And notice verse 9, or 19. There was a ram for their flock of their guilt. We've had a report from the officials. We had Ezra's response. You've got the people's response, repentance. But it ends up with God's restoration. Why? Because they did what they needed to do to get right with them. Acts 26 says, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Now, he doesn't want you to keep doing it over and over and over. If so, make sure you're admitting it. Make sure you're accepting it. Be appalled by it. Get some accountability. But I am so glad they had a way to deal with their sin. And guess what? The way we deal with it is our risen Savior's blood paid for it. This is a difficult passage. This was a hard thing. I can't imagine what it was like. But I've known in my own life with certain things, and I've seen with other folks, where getting rid of sin is difficult. James 4 wrote, you adulterous people, don't you know friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This is not about not hanging out with people. This is about not adopting the world's ways. Well, many years ago, there was a correspondent of the London Times, and he was talking about the problems of the day, a lot of problems we still have. And he ended every article with the question, what's wrong with the world? Well, the writer G.K. Chesterton wrote, dear editor, what's wrong with the world? I am. Faithfully yours, G.K. Chesterton. He realized that he was a sinner in need of grace as well. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the sins you struggle with is probably different than the sins I struggle with. Probably the same too in some areas. But let me encourage you, come to God. He longs to forgive. He longs to restore. But Jesus is serious about things. Matthew 18, he says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. He's using figurative language. He's not literally saying, go chop your arm off. We're not going to have an eye poking out ceremony after church. But Jesus is saying, don't love your sin so much you go to hell. Turn to me. Don't put this off. Why did Jesus come into the world? Not to condemn the world, but to save it. He said, this is the way you can be saved. And over, he said, repent and turn to God. Last night at the tri-tip dinner at the community center, which was really good, I was talking with a fellow, and he goes, yeah, I went to church once. All they did was say repent. And I didn't like that, so I don't go back. You know what? It's not like we do that every week. But the point of repentance is not for God to make you feel like a lousy little piece of whatever, but for you to say, I am sorry, Lord. I need a Savior. Come to me. And then he says, yes, I will forgive. His kindness leads us to repentance. He wants us to come to a knowledge of Him. Jesus said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Because Jesus said, how do we prove our repentance? He says, whoever has two tunics, share one with one who has none. The tax collectors came to be baptized. What shall we do? He says, collect no more than you're authorized to. And soldiers asked him, what shall we do? Don't extort money. And don't use threats on people. And be content with your wages. There should be actions that flow from repentance. But let me just encourage you. Let nothing get between you and God. There's nothing in this world that's worth it. Sin is pleasurable for a time. I've waddled in that mess myself at times. And at the end of the day, I go, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I don't know where you're struggling. But you've come to the right place. This is not a group of perfect people. who has never done or broken the heart of God. Every single one, if they're honest, will say, I need a Savior. And God calls us to come to Him, to turn from our sin and to love Him more. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's, God, I want to be clean with You. And maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you've never said, I realize my life is a mess and I have offended a holy God and I want to get right with Him. Then do so. If you've already done that, it's like, well, I confessed my sin once. I don't need to do it anymore. Well, that's like never taking a bath just because your mom gave you one when you were three. But I need to get clean before God and I need to come before Him and say, I'm sorry. And the more I get to know God, the more I am aware of how far short of His glory I fall. This is not a celebrate your sin day. It's a celebrate the fact that God brings forgiveness. But only if we let Him know that we need Him. In Eastern Europe, those who are nominal Christians in the Catholic and Orthodox churches have a word for true Christians. They call them repenters. I've heard people say, I'm not one of them born-again types. Well, they might say, I'm not one of them repenters. But you know what? That's really what we should be. Those who say, God, I want to turn from my sin and turn to You. I want to encourage you to come to God. If you have never confessed your sins, and I keep thinking about during the campaign, one of the candidates, you probably know who it was, had said, I've never asked God for forgiveness. I don't have anything to ask forgiveness for. Clearly this individual does not quite get it. But come to Him. And if you haven't taken a shower before God in a while, and you're getting a little ripe, and there's things in the way of you and God, come to Him. Alvin will have you guys come and lead the song, and I want to encourage you, if you want to get right with God, if you want to seek His face for the first time or for the 500th time, meet me down here. Let's pray.